Does the older brother change his mind and go into the house to celebrate with his family at the return of the prodigal son? We don't know, do we? The fate of the older brother isn't given to us in the text. But there's a reason Jesus ends his parable this way. Our Lord is talking to two different groups of people. On the one hand, there are the tax collectors and the sinners, and they are flocking to Jesus to hear him teach. And there are the Pharisees and the scribes, and they are grumbling because of it. Jesus is receiving and eating with sinners, and so the Pharisees and the scribes begrudge his grace given to sinners. Sinners hearing the word of God, but sinners, the Pharisees and scribes, believed were more sinful than themselves. The older son in Jesus' parable, in many ways, represents the Pharisees. He's not just agitated that his father has killed a fattened calf and put a fine robe on his son. The literal translation of the text is, he is filled with wrath. He's burning with hot anger that his father would receive joyfully and elevate his wayward child after he wasted an inheritance in reckless living and abandonment that the older son would never do. The older son, the one who obeys his father, makes the obvious observation, which is, this isn't fair. I've never disobeyed you, and yet you've never treated me like the way you are now treating this spoiled, rebellious son of yours. He comes back from immoral living, and you give him grace. The Pharisees are angry at seeing God give grace to sinners. Would they change their mind? Would they repent of their sin and turn to Christ, or stay outside burning with anger, despising God's forgiveness as they relied on their flesh and their own abilities? God's grace is not given to a person based on their work. You might recall language from the Small Catechism that speaks of God giving gifts out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in me. This biblical truth really ticks some people off. And it does so because it isn't fair. Outwardly, some people do a lot more than others. And it conforms to our reason to think divine rewards go to he who labors most and does the best. The Pharisees, in their immense knowledge of the Torah, their outward exercise of bodily discipline always on full display as they sat on the seat of Moses, were convinced they are worthy of God's grace and his favor because of who they were and what they did. Tax collectors, unclean sinners, these people have no place at the table. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumble over Jesus receiving and dining with sinful people. My friends in Christ, God's grace is not fair. No, it is not fair at all. God's grace, his divine love and favor, falls upon sinners who receive his grace, not by works, but by faith. His grace, his love, his favor falls upon sinners who receive his grace, ones who have been brought to see their wretched condition, and they seek his help, and they seek God's forgiveness. Penitent sinners, given that gift of faith, receive the favor and forgiveness of our one true God. The prodigal son, he teaches us a lot about God's grace. God's grace bestowed upon penitent sinners. When he's living at home with good old dad, he's got it all figured out, doesn't he? He's going to demand his inheritance a little early, don't you think? He's going to demand his inheritance, which is as good as calling for his father's death. And then he's going to leave home and live to his desire, free from rules, free from labor, free from hearing parents boss him around. It's every teenager's dream. But the prodigal son quickly learns a lesson, which is money doesn't grow on trees. He learns what it means to be in need. When his money is depleted, and he is reduced to tending swine and desiring to eat their slop, he then realizes, you know, life at home wasn't so bad. Dad is not as dumb as I thought. Yet he had sinned so much. He had sinned so much. In his mind, he should have to work off his debts. And that is a reasonable, fair conclusion after everything this son had done. He'll go back to his father, but not be his child. He is unworthy to be his child, and he will work off his debts. The father sees his son from a distance, which suggests he was looking for his son, hoping his son maybe would return. He runs to his son. He does not walk. He runs to his son. He kisses his son, and he doesn't make his son work off his debts. His son will not be a hired worker. No, wrong. His son will be his child. And this penitent child confesses his sin before God and his father, and a celebration ensues. There is no lecture. There is no, son, you're going to have to pay me back. There is no, son, get busy. There is a celebration. Because this child was lost and now found. In other words, he was dead in sin and now alive. By the grace of God, he is brought to repentance and faith to see his sinfulness and seek mercy. And the father rejoices with loving, compassionate joy that his son has returned, seeking his love, seeking his forgiveness, seeking mercy, and he gets all of it from a father who loves his son and embraces his son. Tax collectors, sinners, go to Jesus to hear him teach. They go to Jesus to hear his word. Pharisees and scribes grumble because of this. The grace of God is not fair. If it was fair and we only received God's grace when we fulfilled his demands in a satisfying way, you know what? We would have nothing to boast about, and we would have no claim on his kingdom. But my friends, the grace of your Lord, the grace of your Savior, is not given to us because we have deserved such a gift. Instead, God lavishly and freely bestows his grace upon penitent sinners. God's grace, his love for you, is for sinners brought to faith in Christ. They hear his teaching. They hear his word that creates faith and trust in him to save them from their wretched condition and bring them into eternal, everlasting glory. Jesus still teaches. He still teaches us. And he tells us that he is the Holy Son of God. We hear this in his word. And that being true God and true man means that as true man, he bears the entirety of human flesh. And as true God, he does what only God can do at the cross. And that is, he bears the sins of the entire creation. In his innocence, Jesus takes your sin. And at the cross, his blood is the sufficient payment to cover every single one of your sins and mine. God's grace, his favor towards you, his love and his mercy is because you have Jesus. Being baptized into Christ means you possess Christ. You possess Jesus. And when you have the Son, you have the Father, you have the Holy Spirit, you're one true God. It is a package deal. You do not have one without the other. I'll leave you with this. The best thing you can do when you are suffering, when you're feeling guilt, when you are feeling the weight of your sin, whatever it is, if you even feel unworthy to be here today, I'm glad you are here. This is where you need to be. But repent and have what your gracious Lord promises you in His Word. You have His forgiveness. And in Christ, God declares you to be His child. Despite your past, despite your reckless living, despite your sins, despite your guilt, my friends, in Christ, God says something that not even the devil can take away. In Christ, God declares you to be His child. He loves you, embraces you, preserves you, and protects you so that not even death will rob you of your inheritance that is eternal life in His presence. Go knowing that God does rejoice over you. And He rejoices over you because you belong to Him. And you belong to Him on account of His Son. Amen. I mean, the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now unto life everlasting. Amen.